You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. Please be seated. Well, this is the second Sunday of Easter. We are on our way through Eastertide to the Pentecost. Easter is not just one day on a Sunday, it's a 50-day period. And so on the 8th of June this year, Pentecost happens. Everything that's draped in white will suddenly turn red, and I'm sure many of you will adorn yourselves with red clothing, as is the tradition, and we will celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit to not only the disciples in the upper room, but also the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church, the launching of the church in the world. It's a big time in the life of the church. In order to get there, we have to do a little bit of work. And this morning, we're going to put our thinking caps on, because I'm coming to you. The message this morning is from John's book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't preach from Revelation all that much, not because it's not worthy of preaching, but rather because it's a little bit academic and causes us to spend our morning hours on a Sunday thinking. But this first chapter of Revelation is important to us as we launch on this Eastertide journey this morning. I'm going to begin with the first three verses, and I'm going to then pick it up again at verse 4 and go to the end of the passage in verse 8. But the first three verses are an introduction that John writes to us. Listen to what John writes. He says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." So in the first three verses of Revelation, John is given a prophetic word from God that is revealed by Messiah Jesus. God gave it to John so that he could make it clear to us, his servants, the church, what was about to happen in the age of the church after the resurrection of Jesus. And so God revealed this prophecy through angels who delivered it to John so that John could write it down in this book, writing everything that he was shown. And so this work that may have had the pen in John's hand is really God's published word. It's here for all of us to read. It's here for believers. It's also here for unbelievers. And so what we're doing here when we read it is we're looking at the witness of Jesus Christ. Now, make no mistake, this is the divine revealing by Jesus about Jesus. We're looking at Jesus revealing everything that he did for us through his ministry, through his crucifixion, through his burial in the tomb, and also through his resurrection, and ultimately his ascension back to God the Father. And then we're waiting still now for him to return. This is the divine revealing by Messiah Jesus. And because it is all of that, the people who read it, John tells us, the people who hear it, the people who live into it and keep it, are blessed. Why are they blessed, Pastor? Well, they're blessed because those who believe it have this insider's view of God's plan in Christ Jesus and an understanding that time in this earth is just about up. Things, wonderful, terrible things are about to happen. The end of days, global upheaval, all of it for your highest good and for the glory of God the Father. So with that as an introduction, John then starts to speak to the seven churches that are in Asia. How do I know that? Because in verse 4 it says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So he says a lot. He begins with an introduction, verses 1 through 3, and then he has an introduction in verses 4 through 6, and then he has a prophecy, 7 and 8, right? So the title of the whole work, Revelation, it comes from a Greek word, apokalypsis. Now, everybody's heard the apocalypse, right? And we all get in this image in our head when somebody says the apocalypse of this catastrophic end to the world. Fire raining from heaven, the armies of the demons and Satan marching against the armies of God and all those that have gone before. It's quite a scene that is predicted for us. But what apocalypsis means from the Greek, it just means that there's something that was formerly hidden from our understanding, from our view, that is now unveiled. And that's what Revelation does. It reveals to us all about Jesus's work and what's coming. You see, Jesus is both the mediator, revealing the Father's message, and Jesus is the one that's being revealed. He's being revealed in Revelation as the Lamb of God. Some 28 to 30 times, he's given that title. It's a title that speaks to us about the awesomeness of the glorified Christ, his relationship to the world that he came to save, his sacrifice and his worthiness to be that sacrifice, spotless, sinless, right? His atonement for all the sin in the world, your sin, my sin, everybody's sin, his destiny in the crucifixion on the cross, the resurrection from the tomb, the ascension back to God the Father, and then ultimately his triumphant return as the conquering king and judge. All of that wrapped up in 3 or 4 verses of introduction. So in our passage this morning, John writes to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Asia Minor, if you're thinking old school, the country of modern day Turkey, if you're thinking about the map today. So it's a very confined area in which these seven churches reside. But make no mistake, they each had their own issues that are addressed in Revelation. And they are representative, not just of those seven churches, but every church everywhere. We all have our issues as the body of Christ. We have things going on that need a course correction. And that's true for every church. This church, the one down the hill and across the street, that church, the one down the street from that and that way, and go all four points of the compass, you're bound to bump into a church if you walk long enough, and not very long at that. There are many churches, and each one has their own issues. So these seven churches of Asia are not unique in that regard. They're just examples. And so these seven churches have names. We know exactly who they are. They're Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are the seven churches, each with their own issues. And so John greets those congregations. The way he greets them is important because words mean things. He says, "Grace to you and peace." I want you to notice the order of the greeting, the order of that phrase. Grace comes first and then peace. Grace comes before peace. Grace before peace. Words mean things. Lasting peace is only found in the wake of grace. Not just any grace, but God's grace. God's grace allows God's peace to enter into our experience. Are you with me? Turn to somebody and say, grace, then peace.
Grace, then peace.
Grace comes first. God's grace comes first, and then when we get grace from God, we have peace. Grace and peace come from God, only from God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Right? So not only is the greeting extended from God, but also from what John writes is the seven spirits. There's seven churches and seven spirits. Now, are there actually seven spirits? No. What we're talking about here is seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Each one for the particular problems, issues at each of those seven churches. Holy Spirit's not dividing in that sense, but the Holy Spirit is sharing his particular gifts as needed, which, by the way, is what the Holy Spirit does today. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to churches and to people to meet the need at the church and also in the community that the church serves. So not everybody has the same spiritual gift. You have the gift that God identifies as the need that you, with that gift, can meet. Is that clear as mud?
Sure.
Clear as mud. Okay, so theologians have debated what these seven spirits are ever since it was written down on papyrus. The most widely accepted view, as I stated, is it comes from Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 4, where an angel of the Lord visits Zechariah and says, "What do you see? What is it that you see in this prophecy, in this vision that the Lord gives to Zechariah?" And Zechariah says, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel," another biblical name that you might remember. Zerubbabel is the one who is given permission to rebuild the temple after it was destroyed by the armies of Babylon. And everybody in Jerusalem that was in charge of rebuilding it was dismayed. They were dismayed because it wasn't coming together like the original that was torn down all those years ago. And so the Lord went to Zerubbabel and said, this is going to be real, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to accomplish these things. And so the seven spirits are the Holy Spirit's gifts given to each of the seven churches according to their need. So we see that the greeting in this book of Revelation comes from God the Father, comes from God the Holy Spirit, and also from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is described as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over all earthly kings. Now, those titles mean something. First of all, Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus speaks only what is true and factual. Can we agree on that? He's faithful in his testimony, but also he's faithful in that he actually shows up to testify. See, there's faithfulness as in speaking the truth, that's faithfulness, but there's also faithfulness in showing up when the truth is needed. It's one thing to speak the truth, it's another thing to show up and speak the truth, right? Jesus does both. What he says about himself being the only way to salvation is true. His testimony concerning the events that are unfolding, his assessment of the problems in the churches, which are representative of the whole church, including this church, is completely true and reliable, meaning that we need to pay attention to every word of the book of Revelation. Jesus is the faithful witness. Tell somebody, Jesus is the faithful witness.
Jesus is the faithful witness.
The second thing is, it says Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. That's an interesting title. See, death is the final enemy that Jesus conquered, yes?
Yes.
Death is the tyrant that threatens all of God's creation. But Jesus, who brings this prophecy to us, has already dealt with death. He's already rendered death helpless and defeated. And he did so and emerged fully alive. And since he's the firstborn of the dead, there's that implication, well, let's call it a certainty, that through Jesus, there are going to be many, many more who come alive from the dead, resurrected. Jesus is the firstborn. Everyone that believes on Jesus will also be resurrected. So count yourself, if you're a believer of Jesus, that you have a share in the resurrection. You are one of the many, many more. Tell your neighbor, Jesus is the firstborn.
Jesus is the firstborn.
Now tell that same neighbor, and I am one of the many. Right, we have to claim these truths. Jesus is the firstborn. He's also the ruler of the kings of the earth. All earthly authorities are subject to Jesus. And they get to continue their reign, their power in the earth, only as the ultimate sovereignty of Jesus permits. So whether they're an earthly king or an earthly president or an earthly prime minister, they only get their power as Jesus permits. Jesus is seen here in these three ministries as prophet or faithful witness, as priest, the intercessor for all of us in overcoming sin and death, and king, ruling over all other kings. So, well, we've already proclaimed the first two. We might as well proclaim the third one. Tell your neighbor, Jesus is the King of Kings.
Jesus is the King of Kings.
So all of that is to say, John is greeting the seven churches in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's doing that for his own glory. It even says that. There's this doxology that John writes. He says, "To God be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we want to make sure we understand the rest of Revelation, all of Revelation, is coming directly from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If that's true, and I'm here to tell you this morning that it is true, that means we need to read it, we need to live it, we need to understand it, because it affects, has impact on all of creation, beginning with those closest to us. The message that John relays is simple and profound. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. See, Jesus is coming back from where he ascended. When he went up into the clouds, the angel says, "Why are you staring up at the clouds?" He's coming back the same way he went up. And when he comes back, there will be no misunderstanding as to what is taking place. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, every eye will see it and know what is happening. It will be readily apparent to those who believe and to those who do not. It'll be apparent to those who love him and know him and to those who do not. And John writes, "So shall it be." Amen. Now, words mean things. See, the translation of the original Greek, "so shall it be," it's an emphatic response. It's something like we might say if somebody tells us something and we like it, we say, "Yes," right? You've had that response, right? Somebody says something, you like it, and you go, "Yes." Come on, say it with me. Yes. Yeah. In other words, when Jesus comes again, we who believe will say, "Yes. This is what we've been waiting for. Yes, this is the triumph of justice over all the evil in the world. Yes," everybody say it. Yes. Yes. John concludes this prophetic prologue with a declaration of the unchanging nature of God. God is before all creation, and God is the final word in bringing about this wonderful plan for creation. He is the Alpha, that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega, that's the last letter in the Greek alphabet. He is the first and the last. He has the first say and the last say. He gets the first word and he gets the last word. John says that God is the one who is and who was and who is to come. In other words, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's unchangeable. He's unwavering. He's steadfast, faithful, eternal. And what's more, not only is he eternal, but he's eternally consistent. If he said it, he will do it. And then finally, John tells us that God is almighty, which is a rough translation. What it really says is God is supreme over everything. All things fall underneath his sovereignty. And so after these first eight verses, then John tells of this vision from the Lord and relays the message from God for each of those seven churches. And what we're to glean from this morning's look, this prologue, is that the divine source of this prophetic word is God, who is the Alpha and the Omega. He's revealing to us his plan for us through this prophecy. And he's giving us an opportunity to make course corrections as needed so that we end up in the desired destination. Any wonder what the desired destination is? Because we can clear that up right now. If you're wondering where God wants you, he wants you in heaven with him when everything is said and done. Because there's an alternate location for those that don't love God and don't believe God and don't listen to his word. None of us wants that for ourselves or for anyone that we love and care about. Matter of fact, we don't want it for anyone. And God doesn't want it for anyone. That's why he sent Jesus. So that none should perish. The key is that you have to believe what Jesus said about who he is. And that's what he's doing again in the last book of Holy Scripture, Revelation. He's retelling everything about himself so that you have opportunity to correct the course for yourself and for others before he returns. The long and the short of it is God doesn't want that any of us should perish through lack of knowledge and understanding about what is coming. He wants us all to be ready. And he knows that not all of us will heed the words in the prophecy. Some will read it and believe it. Some will read it but won't believe it. And then sadly, some won't even bother to read it out of arrogance or apathy or what have you. The question for all of us as we're going through Eastertide on the way to the Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit is, where do you land? What is your choice as you use the free will that God gave you? What is your choice about Jesus? See, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. All things go through Jesus. Your ultimate destiny is decided by what you do with Jesus in this life. All things begin and end with Jesus. So if I were to be so bold as to offer you some pastoral advice, it would be to turn everything in your life, past, present, and future, over to him. Do you have a checkered past? Give it over to Jesus because he redeems the past. Are you engaged in present in things that Scripture says wouldn't please God? Are you living a false life? Are you living a double life, an ungodly life? If so, surrender it to Jesus because he reconciles the present. He redeems the past. He reconciles the present. And then if you're fearful, uncertain, or in doubt about what's coming, about your future, now's a good time to elevate your eyes and look to where your help comes from. Lean into Jesus. Because this passage of Scripture is clear. He is your security. He is your assurance. He's your sustenance and provider. He's your healer. He's your comforter. And yes, ultimately, through his grace, he's your peace. Don't we all want that? No matter what our struggles, no matter what we're going through, don't we just want peace in our world? Now, I'm not talking about world peace in the beauty pageant mode. I'm talking about inner peace. Peace that comes only from the Prince of Peace. You know, when everybody attains inner peace, we will indeed have world peace in every sense. But it has to start with us. And so all of this that we've been discussing this morning is from God, the God who was, the God who is, the God who is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all through Him. It was revealed to John by Him. It was revealed to you from the same source. Heed it. Read it. And then go tell it to someone who needs it. Amen.
Our next hymn is number 228. Alas, send it, my Savior.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.